Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, it was a Thursday. The date was November the 7th, 1907, and it occurred when a boxcar of dynamite caught fire in the city of Nacarzi, Sonora, Mexico. And the flames began to rise higher in the side of the boxcar, and when it exploded, the impact of that explosion was felt 10 miles away. It'd be like standing in the parking lot and something exploding in Denton. You can feel it right here in Lincoln. The reality, the whole town of Nacarzi should have been wiped out in the blast, but it wasn't, due to the quick thinking of the engineer of the train. His name was Jose Garcia, and when he saw the flames consuming the boxcar, he latched onto it and took his locomotive and began to push it away from the city until it exploded harmlessly a ways from town. Harmlessly for everybody but Jose Garcia, who lost his life that day, saving people he didn't even know. If you were to ask him why he did it, were he able to today, he may have said something like, "I was just doing my job." But the reality is there's another Jesus, we like to refer to him as Jesus, who went on a daring rescue mission that literally rescued all of us from destruction. It was on a Friday that you and I call good, when Jesus of Nazareth hitched onto the sins of the world and pulled them up upon the cross of Calvary and suffered and died to redeem you and me. And the explosion of God's wrath upon that sin upon the cross has been felt across decades. In fact, for over 2,000 years. And you could rightly ask the question, "Well, Jesus, why did you do it? Do you know these people? You know the stuff they've done? Why would you ever do this?" Well, I would kind of suggest three words: God's amazing love. And I don't want to show you only that God has amazing love for you. I also want you to show you that that love that God has for you isn't temporary. It is an eternal love. Now, this engineer, Jose Garcia, was obviously hailed a hero. If you give your life for other people and save men, women, and children in that small Mexican town, you are going to be held a hero. But how would the headlines would have been different if Jose Garcia would have done the same thing for a Mexican drug lord and hooked onto that boxcar dynamite and pulled it clear of his house? People would have looked upon him as a fool. Jose, why would you give your life for someone of that character? It makes no sense at all. He is selfish, and his life really ruins those around him. You should have just let him explode with everybody else, and our world would have been a better place because of it. The question you would ask him is, why did you do it? Why would you do something like that? I want you to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man one might possibly dare to die." But I love this translation: "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that word used earlier, that word powerless, we learned the Bible say this morning, literally means to be sick in bed and you can't take care of yourself. When you're at a point where you cannot do anything for yourself, Christ is willing to die for us, for the ungodly. Now, you may be thinking, "Well, wait a minute, back up the boat, buddy. Yeah, the words are a little strong, aren't they? That I'm weak and that I'm ungodly?" But try this on for size. You may not be a Mexican drug lord, But the reality is you don't traffic in narcotics either, I assume. But how often have you got on your electronic device and downloaded music and not paid for it? Oh, I missed you on that one, did I? Well, we justify it by saying those million-dollar rock stars, they don't need the money anyway, and it's free, it's available, so I'm just going to take it. But if that one missed you, try this one on. How about this? God tells us to abstain from talking about our neighbors. It's called gossip. But do we do it around us? Yes, and we delight in it. It feels so good to share all this juicy information with other people. And then we get to the point we justify it by saying, but I was only telling the truth. Pastor, I was just telling the truth. It wasn't a lie. Or how about this? God commands you and I to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But we find ourselves loving the creatures more than the Creator, and we don't fulfill God's law as He intends for us to do. Or in the second part of the commandment, He says it's just as important as the first, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Have you been to the grocery store lately? Have you tried to buy toilet paper in Lincoln? It's not loving your neighbor when I got 55,000 rolls of toilet paper in my house, because later on when things get tough, I'm going to barter for eggs. See, the reality is God has set boundaries up for our lives, and we don't live within them either. You know, we like to look down on other people, but the reality is Paul's talking about us. He's talking about those who are weak, those who are ungodly. You know, he's pointing fingers at you and for me. Well, you might be thinking to yourself, but wait a minute, Pastor. You're describing the nitpicky sins. Like, gossip about my neighbor, what possible harm could that do? They're not going to hear about it anyway. And, you know, and the stuff off the internet, I don't do that anyway. But the kids, man, it's free. If it wasn't supposed to be free, it wouldn't be available. And we're going to make all these excuses. But I want to ask you, how much of a spark does it take to set off a stick of dynamite? Does it take a bonfire? Or can you do it with just a spark? Well, my dear friends, every sin, no matter what it seems like to us, no matter insignificant it may be, it literally destroys and blows up our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Because every sin that you and I commit is a declaration to God of our independence from Him and His love and His concern for us. Because I'm going to do it my way. So when Paul starts talking about the ungodly, he's not talking about Mexican drug lords alone. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. See, that's the situation that Jesus steps into. The world is literally on fire with the sin of mankind. And the reality is, we deserve the punishment that that fire brings, but God literally wrapped His own Son in human flesh and placed Him into the midst of a world that is infected with the virus of sin, knowing that He was going to die. Would you be willing to do that with your child? Would you be willing to send your son or daughter out onto some thin ice to save their best friend who had fallen through, knowing that they're going to drown in the process? Okay, maybe it's not their best friend. Maybe it's the bully at school that has bruised their body at every recess since kindergarten and continues to insult and pick on them and shame them for your son or daughter doesn't even want to go to school. Are you willing to send them out on thin ice to save that person? Oh, and by the way, God saves you for free. He's not going to send you a bill in the mail, right? He's not going to demand payment. I've done this. Now this is exactly what I expect from you as far as the payment that you need to make to me. He doesn't do that. God's love is amazing because it's for you, no matter how terrible your sin has been, no matter how small that sin you've committed you think it may be, God's love is for you. Now, if Jose Garcia had given his life to rescue a Mexican drug lord, you'd expect that thug to somehow amend his sinful life. Wouldn't you be a little bit grateful? dude, that like wiped out like everything around it, and that dude died to save my life, and so therefore I want to transform who I am. But he just goes on doing the same thing he did before. He continues to peddle. He continues to kill people in the crossfire. All these things go on. Would you give your life for someone like that a second time? No, I seriously doubt it. But consider God's amazing love for you. Paul wrote this, therefore, since we have been justified, that's a legal term, by the way, declared, he gives you the righteousness of Christ. So since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know what really boils my blood? Is when someone who commits these big crimes gets off on a technicality. Now, I don't want to talk about politics, but I could start there, but it goes down to everything. It seems like the people that deserve to be punished, they get away with it because they either hire the best lawyer, they find some loophole, or they sometimes wiggle off the hook. And it's really infuriating because it's like you're guilty. They deserve to get the punishment they rightfully deserve. We think that way, especially when we know that the drug lord is going to go back to keep on ruining lives with his illegal activity. But do you think God's blood boils just a little bit when he looks upon us, when we continue to live our lives the same way we did before? We haven't changed anything about who we are. We haven't acted like the disciples of Christ that he's called us to be. We just keep doing life as we want to do it. Still rebellious, and at times still living as if it really doesn't matter. Let me ask you a question. During times like that, does God withdraw his love from you? To say, you know what, I bled enough. I'm done with you. I quit. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Is that kind of how God handles his relationship with you and me? So therefore, my forgiveness is only based upon my confession. If I haven't confessed it, and then therefore I live in that uncertainty that I may not ever be forgiven. In other words, do I live in a state of forgiveness, or is my forgiveness based upon my daily actions and how my life plays out? Because if you want to base your salvation on your daily actions, good luck, because none of us are perfect. All of us fall short of God's glory, no matter how hard we try, and it grieves me to say that. Because I like to think that I can live a perfect life in God's sight, but the reality is I know that I can't. See, my status with God depends upon Jesus. My forgiveness with God depends upon what Christ did upon the cross. Now, before you think to yourself, well, Pastor kind of gave me the green light to live my life however I want because Jesus loves me no matter what I do. I'm in a state of forgiveness. This is awesome. Man, I'm glad I came today. If you're thinking that, not so fast, because I want to point you back to this. It doesn't mean you can live life however you want to live your life, as if Jesus somehow scotch-guarded you. And the staining of your sin will never stain your robe of righteousness, because, friends, you can lose your faith. You can act like a firefighter who basically says, you know what, this protective equipment is way too hot to fight fires in. I'm going to take it off and I'm going to run into that building. How long would he last? Or she? Not very long. While God's love endures forever, it can be forsaken. And those who forsake his love don't enter the paradise that they think they are. But why would we want to forsake God's love for us? Isn't that the question of the hour? Why, Pastor, okay, I hear you talking, but I don't understand. How does that apply to me? Because God's love gives me such great peace. But more than that, as Paul says, it has given me joy. Listen to these words. And we rejoice. That's a joy word, by the way. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And then it goes on saying hope does not disappoint us. Which leads me to the last point that I want you to hear loud and clear. Because God loves us forever, you and I can rejoice in the face of suffering. No matter what form it takes, Whether it's a crazy pandemic, or if it's cancer, or if it's a broken marriage, or whatever your relationship is, no matter how messed up the world can be, we know that we have a God who loves us and is with us forever. He doesn't abandon us. I'm sure you've had friends that have turned their back on you during hard times. They just kind of walk away. They kind of wash their hands. Maybe even family members have done that to you. But you have a Heavenly Father that loves you through it all. Now, would you go to the work, and in my case, like restore this classic Studebaker car and the beautiful paint job, and then I just leave it set out in the driveway, never to take it inside of a building, never to cover it? No, be stupid, right? Because it'd deteriorate. Or would you like hand stitch a quilt together, a beautiful heirloom, and then hang it over the clothesline until the cows come home? No, you wouldn't, because you'd want to protect it, because you love it. You want to share it with other people, and that's God's relationship to you and to me. He doesn't abandon us. You heard that in the Old Testament reading. The people are going, well, you brought us out here to die of thirst. And Moses was beside himself. They're about ready to stone me, Lord. And the Lord said, just strike the rock and watch what I do. In the same way he still does that today, he doesn't abandon us. Even at times when it seems like it, he's still right there with you. That's what Paul is getting at when he writes these words. For if, when we were God's enemies, try that on, we're enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So, Pastor, if God loves me so much, why does he allow suffering to happen? Why does he allow the things to come into my life that challenge my faith? You know, there's a Christian author by the name of C.S. Lewis that had a great quote. He said, pain, and I'll use the word suffering, is God's megaphone to rouse the deaf world. Another theologian put it this way, that God uses suffering in the midst of our lives to melt our self-sufficiency. You know, you never really realize how vulnerable you are until this corona thing takes place and you begin to think about, you know, I need to make decisions. I want to protect my life. I want to do the right things. I don't want to... And you begin to think, the reality is, I don't live forever. Why does God allow suffering to come to my life? And sometimes it's to wake us up. To help us understand that we're not self-sufficient. We need Christ. But I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm saying that, hey, whenever suffering comes along, you know, God's punishing me or God's just, it's a big wake-up call. Because there's sometimes when suffering comes into your life that God uses that for his glory. Remember the time the disciples are walking with Jesus and they see this guy who is mute and deaf, and they ask him the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way? In other words, there's got to be a cause. So whose fault is it? And Jesus' words are just classic. He said, neither. He's born this way that the glory of God may be revealed. And then he healed him. My dear friends in Christ, in the midst of the suffering in which the world in which you and I live, you and I have a lot to be thankful for, because we have a God who has not abandoned us, a God who loves us in spite of our sin. It's truly a joy. Now I want to go back to Jose Garcia as a conclusion. Do you know the little town of Narcusiai, Mexico? I probably pronounced it wrong. They changed the name of the town to reflect Jose Garcia because he was really their savior that day. Now in Jerusalem, I dare say that the city of Jerusalem's name has not been changed to Jesusville or Christburg, because God doesn't rename locations, he renames people. Do you realize when you were baptized, God placed his name upon you and you became a child of God and you were invited into his family? This morning he invites you to the table as he hosts a meal of his flesh and blood for your forgiveness because of his love for you. So my words of encouragement this morning are, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of all the hysteria and all the fear that may transcend, we have hope in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of suffering. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join our voices together.